Well, good evening to you tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, as always. We'll continue on through our series here on the armor of God. And as Ken mentioned, tonight we'll be looking at the shield of faith. Last week we looked at the boots of gospel peace. And how those boots, so to speak, how the gospel really steadies us in the battle against evil and sends us to help others in this battle, primarily those who have been taken captive by the enemy. So we'll start our reading, like usual, at verse 10, and this time we'll go all the way down to verse 16. Let's hear God's word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We'll stop there at verse 16. May the Lord bless our study of his word this evening. Well, in battle, attacks from the enemy can often come from out of nowhere and come in a barrage. And so this is why we understand, in addition to the various weapons that soldiers will have, they will also need and do have something that will shield them from attack, something that can take some of the bullets, something that can protect them and keep them safe from harm. And so a good example of this today might be the metal plating that is often on the sides of military vehicles, whether it's a Humvee or whether it's a tank of some sort. You have this plating so that the plating can take at least some of the attack to ensure the safety of those inside the vehicle. And in the spiritual battle against evil, the same thing is true. We have an enemy who fires upon us constantly, and we need something that can absorb the shots and protect us from harm. And which is what Paul goes on to mention in the armor of God. This is what the shield of faith is all about. Faith is what takes the shots, if you will, and keeps us safe. And so as you can see in the outline, if you want to stand in the battle, which again is our great goal here, you need to build up your faith in God and exercise it so that you are shielded from spiritual attack. Build up your faith in God and exercise it so that you can be shielded from spiritual attack. Well, let's consider first tonight, as we've been considering, how you need this piece of armor like the others. You need the shield of faith to stand in the battle against evil. We've been saying throughout the series, I just mentioned it briefly, our goal in the battle against sin and Satan is to stand. And every time I read through the passage, it just strikes me how many times Paul uses the word stand, telling us over and over to stand, right? Don't be knocked down by the enemy in defeat. Stand strong over the enemy in victory. And so to that end, Paul says here, put on the whole armor of God. Because if you remember, when we have the armor of God on, then we're strong in the Lord, and being strong in the Lord is what enables us to stand victorious. And so just as we are to put on the other pieces of armor, we are also now to take up the shield of faith. And the reason for that is because every soldier needs to be protected. If you remember in 2020, after the death of George Floyd, there was a lot of unrest that ensued throughout our country. This took place in Minneapolis, primarily, but in other cities as well, where there was violence, many protests, there was destruction of property, there was looting, and all of these types of things. And so you may remember seeing on the news how the police were often dressed in riot gear, right? Not in their normal police uniforms, but wearing a kind of armor and a special kind of helmet, but also having a riot shield. And so if you can picture that, this large, sometimes full body length, clear shield that they would have with them to protect them from the other people. And that's the idea here we see with the shield of faith. That's the picture I want you to have in your mind. The ancient shield would typically be the shape and the size of a door, right? So not just a little, you know, 4x4 little shield that hangs on the arm, but we're talking a full from face to feet type of a shield. Very large, usually made of wood covered with leather. And it is what would then defend you from attack and protect your entire body from harm. In fact, it gave you the greatest safety. And to give us the same kind of safety in this battle against evil, God has given us this shield of faith. Because unlike wood, it's faith that protects us and defends us in the spiritual battle against sin and Satan. In particular, it's biblical faith. Right? And that's the key here. It's biblical faith. This is what Paul has in mind. In other words, it's faith in the true God as he is revealed to us in Scripture. So, for instance, it's faith in God's Word, in what God says is true, what God says the actual reality of life is. It's faith in God's character, in his goodness, in his sovereignty, in his justice, his wisdom, in his love, and so forth. It's faith in God's promises. Right? All of the promises to be with us, to work all things for our good, to forgive us and to save us, to keep us. It's faith in God's gospel, which we know provides eternal life for those who repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Right? So when you know these things about God, when you believe that they are true, and you fully put your trust in them, it's like you're given a shield that protects you from the attacks of the evil one. Right? And this is the shield of faith. It's not simply knowing facts about God. It's not even believing certain facts about God. It's trusting in those facts that you both know and believe. Right? So to take up the shield of faith, in other words, is to live by faith. Right? It's to apply God's word, character, promises, and gospel to your present situation. And Paul says when we do that, that's when we're protected. And not just partially protected, but entirely protected. Right? Because again, this is why I want you to think of a riot shield in particular. This is the idea. You have a shield from your face down to your feet. You have all parts of your body covered by this door-like shield. And so the NIV says, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith. Why? Because we need more than the belt, the breastplate, and the boots. Now, the ESV says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And because there's not a moment of life where we don't need to be protected by it. And the New King James says, above all, take the shield of faith. Because the shield, in many ways, is your most important piece of armor. If you think about it, this is without faith, you don't have any of the other pieces. Without faith, you don't have gospel peace. You don't have the righteousness of Christ. You don't have biblical truth. All of those require faith for you to possess them. And not only does faith give you these other pieces of armor, faith also protects those pieces of armor. Right? So again, think of the riot shield. Everything else you have on you is also behind that shield. Right? Your belt is behind the shield. Your breastplate is behind the shield. Your boots are behind the shield. Right? So the shield is protecting not just you, but also protecting all of the other pieces of armor that you're wearing. In other words, faith is what ensures your possession of those pieces of armor, right? Your gospel peace, your righteousness in Christ, and your possession of biblical truth. Most of all, we should have the shield of faith, because if we don't have faith, we don't have Christ, and we don't have His salvation. And remember, Christ is the armor of God. And He's the one who defends us and gives us the victory over evil. So biblical faith, in other words, is preeminent. We have to understand that. It is most important in the battle against evil. Matthew Henry says, this faith is more necessary than any of them. Speaking of the other pieces of armor. Faith is more necessary than any of them. Why? Faith is all in all to us in an hour of temptation. All right, so if you want to stand, what do you need? Paul says here, above all, you need the shield of faith. And so let's talk some more about this. Secondly, here on the outline, I want you to see from the text that the reason you need the shield of faith is because the shield extinguishes the flaming arrows of Satan. Now, it's interesting here, if you noticed, when Paul lists the other pieces of armor, he doesn't tell us from what they protect us, other than, as he mentioned back in verse 11, the wiles of the devil, speaking generally and broadly there. But here he gets to the shield of faith, and he tells us exactly what the shield of faith does. It extinguishes the fiery darts of the wicked one. Or as some other versions put it, and I think helpfully so, the flaming arrows of Satan. Right? The flaming arrows of Satan. Now, you've probably seen this in movies, how in ancient battles this is something that would take place. They would dip their arrows into pitch and then light them on fire as they shot them. Right? Because that way the arrow would bring about injury. It's very sharp, and so it could injure a person, but then the fire would add to the injury. And so they wouldn't just shoot the arrows at people, they'd shoot the arrows at buildings and at doors and at gates so that there could be the injury, but also the far greater damage, the burning and destruction. And this is what Paul has in mind here, because this is what Satan does. He shoots arrows at the people of God, right, to pierce us, to injure us, to kill us. Right? Not necessarily to hurt our physical life, though that can be included, but to hurt our spiritual life. Right? He shoots arrows to disrupt our relationship with God. Right? To steal our joy and our peace and our assurance, as we talked about during second hour today. Right? He shoots arrows because he wants to end your disobedience, and he wants to put an ever-increasing distance between you and the Lord, so that you doubt and you fear and you sin and you stray. But being as wicked as he is, that's not all that he wants. And so he lights the arrows on fire. Right? Because he doesn't just want to injure you, he wants to wreak absolute havoc in your life. He wants to bring about wide-scale destruction that even goes beyond you to other people. So he doesn't want to just shoot you in your house. He wants to shoot you and burn your entire house down with you. Right? All of your possessions, all of your family members. That's the image we should have in mind here with the flaming arrows. Right? He shoots arrows, but he lights them on fire because he is about maximum destruction in our lives. And to that end, the flaming arrows often come to us surprisingly. John Gill says, they may be compared to darts, or arrows, because they sometimes come suddenly and swiftly and thick and fast, are very numerous. Right? You could just think of this. I'm sure none of you have been in a battle where an arrow's been flying at you. But the idea here is that by the time you see the arrow, often there's usually not much time for you to react. Right? And typically the arrows do not come alone. They come in droves. They come repeatedly. And this is how Satan works. And they come to us in many forms. Right? They come to us as lies to deceive us, accusations to discourage us, doubts to agitate us, fears to scare us, allurements to seduce us. Right? The arrows come in all different shapes and sizes, but their goal is always the same. Right? Being wicked, Satan wants to make you very wicked. This is his goal. And usually he tries to do this through your mind and what you think about. Sinclair Ferguson says, speaking of verse 16, Paul here puts his finger on a sinister and often profoundly distressing experience, well cataloged in the history of the church. And this is it: a sudden, unexpected attack on the mind, thoughts, and affections of the believer, weakening him, creating shame, spiritual paralysis, and terror. Right? And so this is why Satan says things to us, if you will, like, God doesn't care. You're powerless against that temptation. The way of the world, trust me, is so much better. God's word doesn't really say that. You can't really be saved. Death will be the end of you. You know you want to do it. Right? We hear these types of things. Satan is communicating this message to us. Why? Because if he can affect our thinking, then he'll be able to affect our living, which is what he cares most about. So that we start worrying, we start complaining, we start sinning and rebelling. And so what are we to do when we have flaming arrows flying in our direction? Paul says, put up the shield of faith. Put up the shield of faith, right? Think of what the Bible says and believe that instead of what you're hearing, right? Trust in God's unchangeable character, in his precious promises, in his faithful word, in his gospel of free saving grace. Apply biblical truth to the attack Satan is sending in your direction. And so when Satan says God doesn't care, you respond with the shield by saying, but yes, he does care. The Bible tells me he cares. And when he says you're powerless against temptation, you respond, but no, I'm not. Because the Bible says I am not. And according to Paul, that's what keeps the arrows from harming us and from wreaking havoc in our lives. Boys and girls, you've probably seen a fire extinguisher before. Right? The big red can with a black hose on it. Right? We have these things in the church building. We have them at, maybe your school has them, I'm sure. You might even have one at home. Right? And why do we call it a fire extinguisher? Right? That's a big word, hard to spell. Right? Because to extinguish something is to put it out. And inside that big red can is something that we can spray on the fire that will put out the fire. It will extinguish the fire. Well, in the same way, this is what biblical faith does to the flaming arrows of Satan. Right? It extinguishes them. It keeps us from being harmed by them as it stops the arrow, shield, but then also puts out the flame. And this is actually why ancient shields would not just be covered in leather, but sometimes they would actually be dipped in water so that they were soaking wet. And that way they would be even quicker to extinguish the flaming arrows landing on them. Right? The shield is your defense. And if you noticed in verse 16, the shield of faith works to extinguish all of Satan's flaming arrows, not just some of them, right? Not just the smaller ones, but every one. And so it doesn't really matter how many are coming your way. It doesn't matter how powerful they may be. Paul says here, the shield of faith is strong enough and it is big enough to protect you from all of them. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Or to use the words of the Puritan William Gurnall, unbelief fears Satan as a lion. Faith treads upon him as a worm. I love the image there. I can think of going on a walk on those rainy, warm days when all the worms are out, how easy it is to step all over them, right? This is what faith does. It's as easy as stepping on a worm. This is what it does for us. So there are countless, constant flaming arrows coming towards us, and yet here we're told we are safe and we are secure in Christ because we have the shield of faith, which can protect us entirely as it extinguishes the arrows. But thirdly here, let's go on to see that we need the shield of faith because it connects us to God, who is our source of protection. We just saw that faith extinguishes these flaming arrows. In particular, biblical faith extinguishes the flaming arrows. Because, and this is one of the things we have to keep in our minds, it's not faith by itself that protects us. It's the God whom we trust that protects us. Okay, so think of a car. When your car is running low on fuel, you go to the gas station to fill up your tank. And to fill up your tank, what do? You put the nozzle of the hose into the tank. Right? But it's not the nozzle, nor is it the hose, that gives your vehicle power. It's the gasoline coming into the tank through the nozzle and the hose. That's what makes the car able to run. Well, in the same way, faith is not actually the ultimate source of our protection. Faith is merely the nozzle and the hose. It's the means through which we're connected to the ultimate source of our protection. And that's God Himself. Ian Duguid says, "True biblical faith derives its power not from any power inherent in faith itself, but rather from the object of that faith. Faith is merely the instrument that connects us to the utterly trustworthy and all-powerful God." And so this is why it's so important for us to understand that the shield of faith is speaking about biblical faith. Faith in God's word, character, promises, and gospel. It's because faith itself is not a shield that defends us from anything. God is the shield who defends us from everything. And faith is the conduit through which we receive His protection. This is why we sang at the beginning of the service, Psalm 115:9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. Why? He is their help and their shield. God is the shield. Now, thankfully, God always defends His people, whether we trust Him perfectly or not. Right? Our being kept eternally safe is not contingent on our having perfect faith. And we praise Him for that. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we live by sight. In fact, a lot of the time we do those things. And yet if we're united to Christ, we're still defended by our shield, the Lord Himself. As one author puts it, when the shield of our faith wavers and drops, right, we're not holding the shield up anymore, the Lord's strong and mighty shield is always in place, keeping us safe from Satan's assaults. So there's great encouragement there. We can rest in God's constant care. But at the same time, God does say we have a responsibility here, which is why we are to take up the shield of faith. We are to believe. We are to live by faith, because faith in God is the way He's primarily designed for us to receive His help. Right? Faith is the way we can ignore Satan's lies. We can preserve and keep our peace and assurance of salvation and say no to temptation. Or to put it this way, faith is how we cling to God. Faith is how we rely upon God. And as such, the Bible says it's how we are protected and defended by God. This is why faith is so important. It's not because of the faith. Because of what faith does by connecting us to our true and only source of help, the Lord God. And so to take up the shield of faith, what do you need? Well, first and foremost, you need knowledge of God. Right? Because how can you trust in His word, character, promises, and gospel if you first don't know them? Right? This is why the study of God's attributes and the daily reading of Scripture are so essential. This is why we need preaching and teaching as much as possible. Right? We also need to cry out to God. Because prayer, as we'll see at the very end of this series, is also absolutely essential in the battle. Right? Prayer is an expression of our faith that brings us to God and is a means by which we receive His aid. And along with knowledge and prayer, we need to believe that God is on our side. Because if you think He's not on your side, you're not going to expect His help, let alone will you depend on it. Ian Duguid says, to experience faith as a shield, you need to know not only that God is powerful, but that this God is your friend. Right? That He desires to help you. That He desires to do whatever is needed to help you. Because this is true of God if you're a Christian. He's not just your maker and your sustainer. He's even not just your shield and protector. He's so much more than that. He's your Father and your Savior, which makes all the difference. Some of you tonight are fathers. Would you not do anything to protect your kids from harm? And if you knew someone was breaking into the home, would you not give everything you had to keep that person from affecting your family? Right? This is what fathers do. It's the same for a heavenly father. If God is your father, He is more than eager to use everything at His disposal for your protection and well-being. And that's certainly true if God is your Savior as well. Right? If you think about it, this is how Jesus resisted all the evil attacks when He was here on earth. He lived by faith. And who God is, and what God said, what God had promised, all the way to His final breath of on the cross. Jesus took up the shield of faith. And that's how He defeated sin and Satan for us. And so in turn, Jesus is able to defend us today. But more than that, this is the amazing part, He wants to defend us today. Because this is why He came and fought against evil in the first place. It's so that we could be given Himself, the shield of faith, and be protected by God's favor and power. Right? If God is your Father and Savior, then God is the one who is always on your side. The one who always wants what is best for you. And that's also what we must believe if we're to enjoy help from the Lord. Right, so what have we seen? We've seen that we need the shield of faith to stand in the battle. Why? Because the shield extinguishes all of the flaming arrows of Satan. And because the shield of faith connects us to God, who is our ultimate source of protection. And so as we come to our fourth and final point on the outline, we need to build up our faith in God and exercise it so that we are shielded from spiritual attack. When Jesus and the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 8, you'll remember a great storm arose and the waves were crashing into the boat and water is filling up in the boat. And so the disciples, boys and girls, you know this story, the disciples started to panic and they go to Jesus, who is amazingly asleep in the boat, saying, "Lord, save us, right? We are perishing." And do you remember how Jesus responded when He woke up? He eventually calmed the wind and the waves. But what else did He do? He said to the disciples, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Well, I'm sure there have been so many times in your life and in my life where Jesus could have rightly said that same phrase to us. Adam, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Because this is who we tend to be, is it not? We tend to be those who do not believe when we should believe. Right? We may agree with what the Bible says. We may know that the Bible is true. But we do not trust what the Bible says in that moment or find our comfort from it. But instead we fear and doubt and sin. And so, what that means for us then is if we are to take up the shield of faith and enjoy more and more of God's felt protection in our lives, we need to build up and strengthen our faith. We need to build up and strengthen our faith. Like weak muscles, we need to do what is needed to increase our faith and make it stronger so that we will actually use our faith and live by our faith. Because again, that's the purpose, right? We're not just to have faith in our possession. We are to use our faith when it counts. Right? In the moments of temptation, in the moments of trial, that's what it means to take up the shield in the battle. It's when we exercise our faith in the midst of the attacks. And to exercise our faith more and more, we need to build up our faith. And so in closing, let me give you five quick applications to help you build up your faith. First, confess your unbelief as sin. Confess your unbelief as sin. I don't often do this. I'm sure you do not often do this. But we do have to be reminded that not trusting God is sinning against God. And repentance of sin is needed for growth. This is where we often get this backwards. I know I get this backwards, right? Repentance seems like I'm taking a step in the wrong direction. I'm going backwards. And so we often don't repent as we should because we don't want to go in that direction. But repentance is actually taking us in the right direction. It's never a step backwards. It's always a step forwards. It's always that way. And so we have to repent because the way to deal with a problem, I know this is a cliche, but it is true, the way to deal with a problem is by first admitting there's a problem and coming to terms with that. And that's true for many areas of life. That's certainly true in our spiritual life. And so acknowledge your unbelief to the Lord, right, so that you're forgiven of it and so that you'll be more and more able to overcome it. Second, memorize and meditate on the Bible. Memorize and meditate on the Bible. I said earlier, you need to know God's word, character, promises, and gospel if you're to live by faith. And of course, we learn all of those things from the Bible. But we not only need to learn them, we need to be filled with them. Right, we need God's character and promises and word and all of these things to be our own thoughts. More and more, so that they're naturally coming out of us. They're naturally what we're thinking. They're naturally how we're living. They're always available at our fingertips for our use whenever we need them. And one of the great ways for that to happen more and more in our lives is by memorizing the Bible, right? Key verses, key passages, key promises, as well as meditating on the Bible, thinking about it deeply, letting it ruminate within your thoughts, and prayerfully give shape to your life. In other words, don't just read the Bible, though you need to read the Bible. Right? But put the Bible to memory and always be thinking of what the Bible is saying to you. Ian Duguid says, "It is so important we build our faith on the truth, God's Word. Our feelings about whether God exists and who He is rise and fall like the tides. But God's truth in the Bible endures forever." Third, seek to be fully persuaded of biblical truth. Seek to be fully persuaded of biblical truth. Right, this follows from the point we just made. Don't merely read the Bible or even know the Bible, but be assured that what the Bible says is absolutely, beyond the shadow of a doubt, the truth. And of course, memorization and meditation help with that. Right? It not only fills your heart and mind with truth, it gives you greater confidence in the truth. It plants the truth within your heart. Right? And so I want to encourage you, don't leave anything in Scripture behind until you have become convinced that it's the truth. Right? Don't put up with doubts, but get answers to your questions. Seek to resolve your doubts. Do what is needed to gain certainty. Because certainty is essential to be protected. And if you need help with any of that, always reach out to me or to the elders or to anyone else. Matthew Henry says, "We are to be fully persuaded of the truth of all God's promises and threatenings such a faith being of great use against temptations. Fourth, ask God for more faith. Ask God for more faith. If you remember from the Gospels, a man came to Jesus once asking him to help his son who had been demon-possessed from childhood. The demon had been throwing the boy into the fire and into the water, trying to destroy him. And so the father here is longing for Jesus to rescue his beloved son. And when he came to the Lord, Jesus said, If you can believe, Dad, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And do you remember what the father said in return? He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Well, that's the prayer we should offer to God as well. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Right? Because like this man, we're all a mixture of faith and doubt put together. Right? Our faith is not perfect. This is why I said earlier, we are often people of little faith. It's because we need more faith. And one of the ways we acquire more faith, but one of the ways we often do not seek to acquire more faith, is simply by asking God to give us more faith. And so if you're not already, I want to encourage you, make this one of your daily prayer requests. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And then know beyond the shadow of a doubt that that is a prayer God loves to answer. That is a prayer God loves to answer. Then fifth, and finally, be with other believers. Be with other believers. When soldiers fought in battles back in ancient times and in the days of Paul, they not only defended themselves with their large shields, but they also benefited from the shields of their fellow soldiers. And so as arrows are flying overhead and coming down, yes, they could put up their own shield, and that would protect them. But also, it was known that they would cluster together, side by side, and all put up their shields. And so all of a sudden, you have a ceiling over them that would protect, a ceiling of shields that would protect them from raining arrows. And that would actually keep them safer than being by themselves. And in the same way, we need to remember that we will benefit greatly when we are with other people who live by faith. Right? We can actually call on those people to shield us at times with their faith. Friend, I'm struggling. I need you to pray for me right now. I'm struggling to believe this. I need you to remind me of that. I need you to come alongside me. I need you to put up your shield because I'm not sure I can put up my shield. And you can be protected by that. Right? We can form a greater defense against the evil one when we are together like the soldiers of old. And not just together at a murder mystery, though that's a lot of fun, but together being open with one another about our struggles, encouraging one another, sharing the word with one another, praying with one another. That is one of our greatest helps. And so continue to develop close relationships with strong believers in the church, out of the church. Right? Well, watch how they navigate temptation and trial and learn from their example. And keep your eyes on the faithful because that will help you be faithful too. So if we want to be protected in this battle by wearing the shield of faith, this is what we need to do. We need to be building our faith. Because if we're not building our faith, then we're not going to exercise our faith. And exercising our faith is the way to be shielded by faith. And so may God help us to continue to grow us in faith, that we would be better protected by Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this shield, and we pray that, as the Father mentioned many, many years ago, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, we are so often those people like the disciples in the boat who need to be told, why are you afraid of you of little faith? Lord, forgive us for all the times that we do not believe you as we should. Forgive us for all the times that we do not live by faith, but rather we ignore your word and live by our feelings. live by what other people wrongly tell us, live by what Satan tells us, live by our own opinions. Lord, how wrong that is. And so we pray for your forgiveness, and we pray that you would cause us to grow in our faith. Please use this sermon tonight to accomplish that, and use all the means of grace. Lord, use your word. Help us to be up and in the scriptures tomorrow, ready to start a new day, seeking and asking for you to build us up in our faith. And so help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.